Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, September the 16th, 2012.
Would you sing with me tonight? A chorus I taught you a number of months ago, Through It All.
Through it all, you never repay. Through it all, you never change. Your plans are true, though I may fail to see. I know.
Ooh. source of life, I can't be left behind. No one else will do. I will take hold of you. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow you. I will follow you. You are the source of life. I can't be left behind. No one else will do. I will take hold of you. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace, 'cause I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. No other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace.
I will follow you.
This world has nothing for me.
I will follow you.
This world has nothing for me.
I will follow you.
This world has nothing for me.
I will follow.
This world has nothing for me. 'Cause I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. 'Cause I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow you. I will follow.
Okay, thank you. We'll ask the men to come. And so we thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. Jonathan, will you pray for the offering, please?
Dear Father, thank you for this chance to be together tonight. I pray that you can use this money for your glory and you bless the people who are going to do this.
Lisa. Well, let's stand together. Who didn't stand to begin the service? Give you an opportunity to stretch a little bit and get back awake, maybe. Since I've been redeemed, I have a song I love to sing. Since I have been redeemed.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since
I want to do tonight, and one of those is I want to finish up some of what we talked about this morning, and so I'm going to kind of chase some of those things, and then I have a couple things from a couple of weeks ago that I want to deal with. But before I do that, I want to mention I had one more prayer request on my heart that I didn't get a chance to bring to your attention, and that is Gary Eilers. Now, he is in Afghanistan, and he's actually head of a... He is a U.S. representative. His squadron is a representative at the at the air school there in with the Afghans, and they do a variety of different things in terms of various kinds of training and helping people. Some of it's literacy, some of it's a little bit more than that, and all. But it's a pretty sophisticated what he's doing, and it's a he has a lot of I think very very direct contact with people. So he is rubbing shoulders with them, you know, every single day, and so. All of the events that that are happening throughout the Mideast are events that affect people, you know, affect our service people everywhere they're at, especially when they're out of the country, and they're always targets because you don't really know what kinds of things are happening, what kinds of things are transpiring, and Gary's emails have been very appreciative of folks remembering him in prayer. And praying that the Lord will use him as a testimony and a minister there. And I know that when our son-in-law Tommy was just miles from the Pakistani border and was going into various villages and things like that, and having all of the wonderful experiences that with the local cuisine and everything, He told me that he ate goat prepared in ways he had never dreamed were possible. And, so it was a great experience. But in a very real sense, his life was on the line every day, just like Gary's. And so we pray particularly for him. So as we open the Word, before we open the Word, I think I'd like to, would you open your hearts and pray for these men? And there's lots of them that are out there having to make decisions. Father, as we think of Gary... and the deployment and his squadron and so many others, Father. We know that this is a very difficult and challenging ministry and mission you have for them. And so we pray for his protection, we pray for his testimony, and we pray, Father, that you'll just use him in a special way to be an influence on folks for you. Thank you for your goodness and grace in his life. And Father, I know that Stuart's in Jordan having many of the same sorts of experiences. So we pray for Stuart as well. In Jesus' name, amen. When Gary was here, gave testimony a couple years ago, one of the things Gary, I remember asking Gary about some of the things he does and everything, is he takes his Bible, and it's a camel Bible, and he puts it right on the corner of his desk, never says a word about it unless people talk to him. And so he always prays. He said, you know, Lord, stir their minds and hearts to ask me what that book is all about. And so what basically happens is people see that Bible and they say, is that a Bible? He says, it is. And he says, well, why is it there? Well, I'm glad you ask. And so he has opportunities to have conversations. Well, okay, I've got a couple things I wanted to do, and I'm not sure what order to do them in, so I'm just gonna start with this morning and talk about one section that I really ran out of time with and didn't have time to really pursue it the way I would have liked to have pursued it, and that is in 1 Corinthians 11. There is a segment that that we don't often think about in ministry, and we don't often think about it in church at all. And that's the segment of what God does for his people and the work that God does in your heart and my heart. And so the scripture says in verse 29, for he who eats, I'm in 1 Corinthians 11, 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner or unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, what he's saying is the way in which I participate. For these believers, they were at a love feast before they had the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, that sort of thing. And so before they had it, there were people that the context seems to indicate that they were drunken. There were people that were not very alert spiritually in that situation. There were all kinds of things that had transpired and happened at that time. You had all different classes of people in the early church, and so you had people that were pretty well healed, and then you had some people that had some very serious needs. We're told that of the early church, a large portion was actually slaves, in the first century. And so a lot of folks didn't have all that they might have wanted to have had. And so when they come to a potluck dinner, it wasn't much of a potluck for them because they pretty much they ate what they brought and they didn't have much to bring. And so, you know, and so there was a sense in which it created a disruption in the body of Christ. And so in that context, what the Lord says is, he said, if you're doing this unworthily, if you're doing it in this kind of manner and everything, it creates a ruckus within the body. Now, I've heard this passage explained in a slightly different sense. And the way I've heard it explained is I've heard it explained in the sense that there are people have used this passage to talk about which of us are worthy to participate in the Lord's table. Now, if you think about that very long, you realize immediately that there isn't any of us that are worthy, are we? And so we're there by grace. Every single one of us, we're there by grace. That's the thing that God has done for us and he does in our lives. Now, it reminds me of a story, and I don't remember if it was Alexander McLaren. I wasn't there, so I need to be about 200 years older to have been there. I think it was Alexander McLaren was in a Scottish service, and they were having a Lord's table. And there was a gal that was very, very moved, and she was weeping. And he said to her, he said, "Lassie, not the dog." It's a term of affection for a young lady. "Lassie, what's bothering you? What's your trouble?" And she says, "I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy. I can't take it. I want to take it. I can't take it." And then Alexander McLaren, I think he was the one that said this. We're going to give him credit tonight anyway. If you go back and Google it, you can find out who really said it. Anyway, Alexander McLaren said, "Laddie, lassie, lassie, laddie." Okay, lassie, I'm really tearing this thing up, aren't I? "Lassie, take it. Take it. It was meant for sinners. It was meant for sinners." And that's what the Lord's table is meant for. It is meant for sinners. Now, in that context, when you think about it, you think about somebody maybe that's not necessarily making the best choices because that's really not the focus of where this is going. You've probably heard this passage develop that way, and I don't want to mess up anybody's message, but in truth, this passage, if we are waiting for worthiness, none of us are ever going to be worthy. All of us, our worthiness is all on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of this passage goes on and says, he says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick amongst you, and many sleep," or who have actually died. Now, he's saying that because of the way people operated in the Lord's table, there were people that, okay, prematurely went to glory because of decisions and choices that they made. So in that context, he says, if we should judge ourselves, and of course I've told you that the "if" there, there's about six different ways to say "if," maybe at least that many in the Greek language. This is an "if" that says, if we could, but we won't, okay? So it says, and if we could judge ourselves, but we won't, we wouldn't have to be judged. He says, but when we're judged, now here's what happens. And this is kind of a negative thing here, okay? We are chastened by the Lord. Now, chastening is something all of us can understand because all of us had parents that chastened us. Some of us got chastened more than others. Some of us, you suspect, needed more chastening than others. And some of us should have had more chastening, and we have somehow evaded it, and for which, you know, we're everlastingly, grateful for that. But the chastening it's talking about here is it's talking about, and this is a negative thing. Any way you want to cut it, this is a negative kind of thing that God is doing in his church. Now, I meant to look up that reference, so I'm just going to have to, it's over in Timothy, and it talks about it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And I've forgotten where that is in Timothy. I'm guessing 2 Timothy, but I don't remember. Now, my point is simply that there is a sense in which God takes care of His church. God does some things with us. His Spirit convicts us. He bothers us about things. We have the opportunity to deal with things, and we need to be responsive when he does that. And so he says that we're chastened of the Lord so that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. And he says, that's his focal point. Now, that kind of brought me to look at about three other passages where you get this little bit of chastening of God. And I want you to see it in its context. So I'm going to turn back a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to go to verse 11. And so, for other foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the foundation. That's what it is to be saved, to have Jesus Christ as a foundation. Okay, now, but if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I'm going to correlate this passage with a passage over in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to arbitrarily say that basically he's making a distinction, a twofold distinction. The distinction is there are some things that will last when they're burned, and there are some things that won't last when they're burned. So they tell me gold, silver, and precious stones will be purified in fire, but wood, hay, and stubble haven't got a chance. And so he says, I can build on the foundation. Well, now, how do I build various kinds of things on that foundation? Well, if I build of myself, if I do the things which pleases me, if I use my personality, if I do those sorts of things, then I'm building things that is, if I'm pointing people any direction but to find their all sufficiency in Jesus Christ, then I have a tendency to build on the wrong kind of, I'm building. It's a good foundation, but I'm building the wrong kind of structure on it. And so the text goes on and says, each one's work will become clear. And then he says, for the day. And I suspect that the day is the time when we stand before the Lord. The day will declare it because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire is going to test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he's going to receive a reward. In other words, but if his work is burned, he's going to suffer loss. But then notice these words, but he himself will be saved, yet not as, so as by fire. Now, the text says it right there. I can make, let's just arbitrarily say that Steve Weiler, and I'm sure that it's true. It's not really hypothetical. I'm sure it's true. I'm sure there's things that I've done in the flesh. I've made poor choices. I've done various kinds of things. So I'm building on a foundation. The foundation's not in question. I have a walk with God. I know the Lord is my personal Savior. You know, that's all checked. That's all settled and everything. But I can make and build on that the wrong sort of things. When I stand before the Lord and those works are consumed by fire, maybe there's some stuff left, maybe there isn't much of anything left. But whatever, Steve Euler still gets to go to glory. The Bible says he is saved, but yet as by fire. So what does that mean? Well, it means that my works have been disapproved before the Lord, but in spite of my works being disapproved, I'm still going to make it. Okay? Still going to make it to glory. And all. Now, I'm not trying to minimize and to say that I should be seeking to get there any old way I can and everything. I'm not sure that the reason, if the reason I do good works, if the reason I do those things is a motive to build up my standing at the judgment seat of Christ, I got a hunch that stuff's going to get burned up anyway. Because if I don't have the right motive, it's just not going to work out, and it's not going to work out for me. And so this is where our motives, This is where the Holy Spirit pierces into the thoughts and intents of the heart and our motives. You know, that's a Hebrews 4:12 thing that is going there, and God's able to look at those things. And so that's a pretty, and we know this, don't we? Okay. You know, when you nod your head occasionally, that helps me. Should have made him, I was going to say to Fred, Fred's probably snuck out. Oh, you're there you are, Fred. You're hiding from me. Okay. We should have sung one more stanza and made him stand, you know, to wake them all up. So anyway, you've got that context. Then I'm going to correlate that with the context over in 2 Timothy. Should I be able to find the book of 2 Timothy? And in 2 Timothy 2, 15. So the scripture says, it's talking about some folks that made some poor choices. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now everybody in Awana ought to be able to stand and sing the Awana song right there, right? Never mind. Okay, so verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And it talks about this message spreading like a cancer. Then verse 18, they strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's already passed. They've overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. What is that foundation? Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. You got that double division again. Two different things. And here's the explanation. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he shall be a vessel for honor, set apart, that is, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, it's honor versus dishonor. That's the context. That's the focal point he wants us to have in this thing. And that's a pretty neat thing to get a hold of. So that's kind of where my focus has to be. Honor versus dishonor. All right, let me see. And then the last reference I wanted to look at. I thought about telling a lie and saying, with this I close. But we've heard that before, haven't we? All right, so 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we're confident, yes, well-pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And of course, that's a clear teaching of Scripture. I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Okay? You know, there's no intermediate place. Now, there was a whole crowd of people who wrote in Maccabees, which is an apocryphal book, and that's in the Roman Catholic Bible. In the book, they found a place called Purgatory, and what they did was they decided that that there was going to be some people that weren't going to make it, and so what they did was they sent them to an intermediate state. And in that intermediate state, they were able to sort of work out their problems. And after they worked out all their problems, then they could put themselves, you know, it was sort of like a second chance, that kind of thing. Well, that's great preaching from Maccabees, but it ain't the Bible, okay? And so that's what they've done. They have invented this thing and all that. So, but in the Scripture, you don't get that impression, because it says, if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. You know where Dave Nelson is today? Dave Nelson's with the Lord. Okay? Immediately. You know, I've heard just enough about the story that it just curls your hair. He had the gallbladder surgery, apparently, and was in a room and was beginning the recuperation and this and that and everything. And his wife, Karen, came in to see him, and he was with the Lord. And that would be a startling thing. Now, Dave's happy, because I know Dave's with the Lord. Dave had a wonderful testimony here, and I've bumped into him once or twice since then, and you know, he's a great guy. You know, knew the Lord very, very well and everything. absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the statement of Scripture. So he says, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. And then he says, because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each would receive the things done in the body according to what was done, whether it was good or bad. However, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but for we're well known to God, and also trust that we're well known to your consciences. So as you look at this text, this tells us that when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be faithful servants. There's going to be servants that haven't been so faithful. There's going to be people there with honor. There's going to be people there with dishonor. You've got both concepts that are taught very, very clearly in Scripture. Christians aren't perfect, but they're forgiven, okay? And as such, we're going to, when we stand before the Lord, if, God's going to deal with us. Now, there's a variety of passages that talk about the opportunities and ministry that is going to come for believers in the millennium and everything. But you got to understand, one thing's for absolute for certain, you're going to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The end of 1 Thessalonians says it goes in and talks about the Lord's coming in his rapture and he's coming to get the church. And then it says this kind of interesting little phrase. It says, there will we ever be with the Lord. There will we ever be with the Lord. How long is ever? Ever and ever and ever, right? That's the point. We're always going to be with the Lord. Now, does it mean that there's not going to be some disappointment in heaven? Well, now, if I read some of the latter verses in Revelation correctly, there's going to be some tears that are going to be shed. Now, I'm going to shed some tears for some people that I should have talked to that I didn't talk to about the Lord, and I'm going to know that they're not going to make it. There's going to be tears that are probably going to be shed because as I look at my life, I'm going to realize I should have done this and I should have done that and I didn't do those things. But I'm not going to be separate from the Lord. I'm going to be present with the Lord in that context and in that situation. So there's no intermediate state that's taught anywhere in Scripture. That's not something that any of us can latch onto. That's just a figment of somebody's imagination from that standpoint. So as I look at these things, this time and this day is a good time to think about, what's been going on, what's happening. Tell you, I remember as a boy coming to the Lord's table, and I can remember that it would just seem like it was so very, very long. And of course, everything seemed long to when you're a kid and everything. But I remember thinking and thinking and thinking, and there were things where the preacher would say, you need to deal with these things, you need to talk about these things, whatever those things were at, it's a kind of situation that if you just let your mind wander just for a second, when you come into that kind of situation, the Holy Spirit's going to fill that time and you're going to think about some things. Somebody, it was an old preacher, I think it was Harry Solnier with the Pacific Garden Mission, was talking to a guy and he made some comment to him about, well, you just need to confess your sins. You need to deal with that before the Lord and everything. And the guy said, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can remember. I don't know about this and about that. And Harry Solnier said, well, why don't you just guess at him? And as Harry Solnier tells the story, he said, the guy got it right the first time. He hit it right on the nail. You know, for the most of us, isn't that true? You know, there's stuff that's going on. There's things that are happening. There's things we just need to deal with. And God wants us to do those things. And so God help us to be sensitive about those things and to make those sorts of choices before the Lord. Well, I'd plan to say say a bunch about Hesed tonight, about God's loyal love. And I'm not going to say hardly anything at all about that, to say that, except to say the word is a big word, occurs probably more in Psalms than it does any place else. It's translated about four different ways. It's translated favor, translated mercy, it's translated loving kindness. Favor, mercy, loving kindness. I can't even read my line. There's another way that I noticed that it's translated. The point that I think it's made is when you look at this reference, you've got to look at it in the context. And when you're dealing, when this word is used in context with God, much of the time it seems to indicate God's loyal love, and especially in the covenant passages where it talks about God's faithfulness, that he fulfills his word, that he's absolutely going to do those things. I don't know that I could push the comparison very hard between the word hesed and the word agape in the New Testament, the unconditional love that we see. I think the unconditional love is maybe a little clearer in the New Testament than this is in this context. The point of it is, it's a word that whenever you see it, when you're using your Bibles and you're looking in the margins of your Bibles, a lot of times you'll see that word. When you see that word hesed, that's something to kind of sit up and take notice about, the fact that God keeps his word, that God keeps his promises. So, you know, lots of things happening that way. Well, lots to think about, lots to pray about, lots of things we can do. Help us. We just need to pray that the Lord will give us the direction we need, that we'll do all that we need to do. I don't think God's done with us. I think our days are bright as the promises of God. I think there's good opportunities. So you just need to keep your eyes open and talk to people, especially as you see them, and encourage them spiritually and try to be involved in their lives and to be helpful. So I was going to do one more thing. I didn't ask anybody to come forward this morning, and got carried away. But Brent, why don't you drag your wife, and if we can get her to say a word, that'll be hard. They were going to join the church this morning, and I never miss a chance to get someone to come and to say just a word. Now this is Sarah and Brent Beasley, and a week ago, the older gentleman that had the cane that joined, Mike Fuller, that is your daddy,
that's
and
right.
Your mama was there with him and everything, and so we were looking for someone to come in to help us with some of the things we're doing with the facilities, and someone that had a gift of helps and to work in those areas and wouldn't necessarily know everything, but would certainly be willing to try. And Brent is the guy that we found. And then Sarah, we know very well because you have been involved with the school and done a great deal of Bible teaching and everything. In just a nutshell, I know this won't be a problem for you, but there's people up here this might be a problem. In just a nutshell, tell us how you came to know the Lord. For you. Yeah, I'll start with you.
Wow, in a nutshell, you're right. This will be a lot easier for me than my lovely wife over here. I became a believer when I was 23. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew the truth. I knew the word. But I made a conscious choice to go my own way for many years, actually. And God began to draw me, and over a period of 6 months, he drew me to himself. I came to know him in a very, very special way, and I'll never forget the morning that I gave my life to him. Actually, I prayed the night before that I wanted him, but the world had such a hold on me. My friends had such a hold on me. I had trouble letting go. So I prayed that night, and I asked God, I said, "All right, I know you're after me. You can have me. But I know that you are going to take away my friends. all I ask is that you provide me with some new friends. People that, as the Bible describes, as iron sharpens iron. And the next morning, God got a hold of my heart like he never did before in my life. And I gave my heart to him. And it felt like somebody had taken, literally walked up behind me and took a 200-pound pack and just dropped it off of me. And started a wonderful, wonderful adventure. And God certainly has honored that request that I made of him and many friends over the years. But my greatest friend, my best friend, God gave me was my lovely wife, Sarah. And I'm so grateful for that. I am so very grateful for that. Some of my friends, by the way, did come to know the Lord eventually. Some of them still haven't, but I haven't given up on them yet. Wow. But I've been walking with the Lord for several years now, and Sarah and I have been married for, we just had our 18th anniversary. And by the way, this is my youngest daughter, Heidi. And my oldest daughter is in, she's in class right now, so she didn't get to be here. But in a nutshell, that's kind of what happened to me, and God has been so good and faithful ever since.
Okay. All right. Nutshell now, Sarah.
Okay. I'll be quick. I grew up in a church very similar to this, and it kind of, you know, God opened the door for us to be here through literally us being so broke. I couldn't afford to send my kids to school here, and so I needed to sub. I taught precept studies at Woodland Park to women on Wednesdays. I felt like that was my calling. I have a passion for the Word, such a passion for the Word, because God saved me out of the ditch. But anyway, that's another story. Anyway, I came here, and I worked, I subbed, and I fell in love with these kids here and just sharing Jesus with them. And I've taught the Word ever for many years now. I guess the Lord saved me 20 years ago, and then I started teaching probably 3-4 years after that. I was trained to precept and started teaching the Word. I've taught youth groups, children's groups, everything, but this was different. I began to feel here at Grace that burden where you're up all night praying because you want these kids to walk with Jesus so bad. Anyway, it's a different thing altogether. Anyway, all that to say, God saved me. I grew up in church. I walked the aisle. I said the magic quote words that Jesus is my Savior that I thought really and truly the God of the universe really wanted to physically hear me say. That's so arrogant. Anyway, God gave me over to sin because I didn't know him. I didn't care. I had a stone heart. And like Romans 1, he gave me over in degrees. And when I came to know him, I was such a rebel. And you guys, a lot of you are a little bit older, and you may think bad things of me. And you know what? You're right. I'm just saved by Jesus. I'm just absolutely washed in the blood. And I am unworthy. And I get it. But anyway, my high school principal, when I was a junior in high school, called my mother and asked her to get me to quit high school. I was on honor roll, but he felt like I was leading the whole school astray. I went to college. In college, I got involved with my professor. I moved in with him. I was riding a motorcycle in I rode my own Harley in a gang. I won't even let him look at motorcycles now. I was such a rebel. I mean, think of the most horrendous picture of the women's lib stupidity and just put my face there, and that was me, and I was so miserable. And for a period of months, I got up every night praying and praying to God to fix everything. If he'd fix everything, I'd come to know him, just like Jacob did. If you'll do this, then I'll follow you. And God did the same thing to me that happened to Jacob. I had to see, just like Jacob had to see he was a deceiver, I had to see that I was a wretch of wretches, that I was so, so lost. So he allowed me to just become so burdened with my sin that I cried out to him. I repented and gave my life in complete surrender to him. And I mean, it was so beautiful. It's so neat, really, to come to know the Lord older, although I don't want any of the babies at Grace to go through this. But it's so neat because I know what it's like to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. I know what it feels like to have that heart of stone replaced by a heart of flesh. I know the difference to feel the Holy Spirit, to hear the Spirit of God. And I've never gotten over it. And I will not get over it. Because God saved me out of the pit. And I just praise Him. And I'm just His. I'll shut up now.
Thank you.
Fantastic. Okay, is there a motion we receive them into the ministry? Okay, Scott, I have a second from Kurt. All in favor, aye? Opposed, the same? Well, we will sit down with you and discuss the wonders of the Constitution and a variety of other things. Oh, have you read it already? Okay, good. You have to have a couple questions. Okay, good. So after the when we finish here just a minute, you're going to have a chance to come by and hug their neck. So that'll some of you have not met them at all, but I'm excited about the things that I see God doing in our midst. I'm excited about the fact that as a staff we prayed. We didn't know how Future Church was going to come together, and God brought Future Church together. I'm excited about the fact that we prayed about the college ministry, and Brant and May Lou came in and were pinch hitters, and now Scott and Beth Ann are going to pick up that ball and run with it. I'm excited about the fact we didn't know how we were going to find a replacement for Mark, and then Mike showed up, and then Mike says, I can't do both these jobs, and Bill and I looked at him and said, well, you know, we're going to work and do this and that, and then brought Brant, and I'm just telling you, God's doing some wonderful, wonderful things. I'm not sure it's a good decision.
Is this on?
Yeah.
This whole time, I just had to interject this because you said God on your side. On our side, I was in the closet every day this summer begging God for a job for Brent, and we felt so burdened. And Brent felt like God kept saying, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. In so many ways, the Lord kept telling us. And at one point, Brent said, I don't even know if I'm supposed to send my resume out. And he felt like he wasn't even supposed, and all the whole time God had this, and God brought us to this church, and I love you people, and I love being here. And this is the church I never knew that I always wanted. You know what I mean? And I just praise God to be part of a family, but I'm going to quit this, sorry.
Okay.
Don't give it to me again.
I'm not giving it to you again. Lord bless you. Have a great evening. Come by and hug their necks, please.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.